It's again my great privilege and blessing to be engaged in worship with you this evening. I trust the Lord will be in our efforts as we go forward together. Seems like a lot of time has passed since I last talked about a great woman of the Bible, and the last time we talked about one, we didn't even get done with her. So, Lord being our helper tonight, I'd like to pick up and talk some more about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and trust that the Lord will be in our efforts this evening. The last time we talked about Mary, however long ago that was, we talked about how Mary, in her situation and her circumstance, she magnified the Lord for all of His kindness and all of His wondrous works unto her, that she, being a virgin, would be blessed to give birth to the Lord's Christ and the Messiah. And tonight, we'd like to look at what the rest of her life looked like and the things that she had to go through. If you'd like to, for beginning place, go to the second chapter of the book of Luke. And where we ended last time was when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus as a baby to the temple after His circumcision, after the days of her purification. And you remember that Simeon and Anna, who were ministering in the temple, they rejoiced to see the parents bring in this little child. And I'd like to read again what Simeon says whenever he takes Jesus up in his arms. He had been instructed or blessed by God to know that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he sees Jesus, he says in verse 28, it says, "Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, there's some more things that follow after this that we'll talk about, but what I want to key in on this evening is when Simeon turns to the parents, to Mary and to Joseph, and he says to them that you are going to experience some things and to endure some things because of this child, he says something to Mary specifically. He says, "This child of yours is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel." And certainly when Christ came, we see that by His coming, many that thought very highly of themselves fell. They were brought low. And many that thought very little of themselves, they rose. They were brought up. As John the Baptist in his preaching says about Christ, he says, "Behold, there is one coming after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, or the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear." And he says this, he says, "Every valley shall be brought up, and every mountain shall be laid low." In other words, when Christ came, things that thought very highly and exalted themselves, they got brought low. And everything that was in a valley and thought very little of itself, it got brought up. And we see this in the life of Christ. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes, they all thought very highly of themselves, and Christ made them low. And the publicans, the harlots, the sinners, the people that the world just despised, they thought very little of themselves, and they rejoiced and were brought up by the coming of Christ. As Christ says about Himself, at the end of John chapter 9, after He heals the blind man and gives him sight again, He says, "I am come that they might see who are blind, and that they who see might be made blind." He's basically saying, if you think you can see and you think you've got it all figured out, He said, "I'm going to show you that you're really blind." He said, "But if you are blind and just don't understand," He said, "I'm going to come that you may see." He has come and He is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. But then Simeon says something to Mary particularly. He says, it's basically in a parenthesis, he says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." One of the things that we have talked about in this discussion about great women in the Bible, and so many of them were mothers, and the things that they experienced a lot of times revolved around their children. We saw that with Sarah. We saw that with Rebecca at one point. We saw that with many that we've talked about. But this woman, unlike any other woman, was going to experience things as a mother that no other woman or mother can possibly imagine, because she was going to experience basically everything that a mother goes through and then some. You say, how can you make such a claim as that? Well, I'll do it in two ways. Number one, I think it's abundantly clear from the Bible that what happens to a child affects its mother. We find in the book of Proverbs where Solomon says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is a heaviness to his mother. What you do affects your parents, but it really affects the mother in some degree to a way in which a man or a father can't understand because he doesn't have the same level of connection sometimes with a child that a mother does. But what was this child going to experience? What this child was going to experience, Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here was a woman who has a child, and this child is going to experience the full gambit of everything that you and I experience, and then some. He is going to experience what it means to be a man, to suffer the frailties of human flesh, to suffer the ridicule and the despisement that people will lay upon him, and then he'll even go further and experience some things that you and I can't possibly imagine. This affects his mother in a very profound way because Simeon says, a sword is going to pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. She was going to experience a lot because of this son of hers, this child that she has. And some of the things that she experienced is she experienced mocking and ridiculing because everything about him affected her. Notice what happens in the life of Christ. In the book of John, in the 8th chapter, as he's having a long, prolonged discussion with some Pharisees, he is basically winning the argument, which is not hard to understand. He's the Lord. Obviously, he's going to win every argument. But as he's winning the argument, they do what so many times people do. You ever notice when somebody's losing an argument, they resort to personal insults. They resort to bringing up the past and digging up the past, say, well, look at this. You know what they said to Christ? They said, we be not born of fornication. You know what they're saying? They're saying, we believe you were. We believe you were born of fornication. We believe that the circumstances surrounding your birth were immoral. And friends, there are still people today who claim that the circumstances of Christ's birth were immoral. Did you know that today in this country, and I've not done any recent study, this study that I saw was about 3 years old. 3 years ago, only 20% of men graduating from seminaries believe that Mary was a virgin who gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. 20% believe that. Matter of fact, there are a lot of religious people today who believe that Christ's father was a Roman soldier. Friends, that is despicable and abominable in the eyes of Almighty God. Our Lord and our Savior came exactly as the Bible said He would, and He came exactly as the Lord said He did. He was born of a virgin who knew no man, and the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and that holy thing that she gave birth to was conceived of the Holy Ghost. But here Mary is going to experience ridicule and mocking because of her son. Her son has lived his life with people claiming that he was born of fornication. Who had to endure some of that hardship? Mary did. She had to endure hardship of knowing what people were saying about her, which was unjust and untrue. And what she was experiencing was the thoughts of many hearts being revealed. That's one of the reasons why Mary was so adamant, I would say, about Christ showing who He was. You know, back in John chapter 2, Christ hasn't done anything publicly in a miraculous way yet. He hasn't done anything to manifest who He is. But they're at Cana, they're at a wedding, and they have run out of wine. What does Mary tell Jesus? She says, they have no wine. You know what she's basically asking Him to do? She's basically asking Him to do something to show everybody what I already know. Show everybody what I already know about you, that you're special, that you're gifted, that you're unlike anybody else, and that you really and truly are not what people are laying upon you. And what does Christ do? He turns to her, and this, I will tell every child in the room this, you are not at liberty to tell your mother this, okay? Because you're not the Lord, and I'm not either. I once, told my mother what Christ told Mary. It did not end well. Here's what Christ told Mary. He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. If you want to know what happens when a 13-year-old says that to his mother, ask my mother and she'll tell you. He gets smacked across the mouth and he never says that again. But you know, when Christ says that to Mary, as hard as it may seem, Christ is just in saying that. Because friends, even though He loved Mary and even though she was His mother, He was not going to be rushed in doing anything that He did.
And I think that's important for us to realize today. God is not going to be rushed into doing anything we want Him to do. If you don't agree with that, I'll only say that again. God is not going to be rushed into doing anything we want Him to do. God is not going to delay things. God is not going to speed things up. God is going to do things as He sees fit, when He sees fit, and how He sees fit. And our best course is to become aligned with His will and His way of thinking. Christ says, "What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, the interesting thing about this is, Christ actually, in some degree, does what His mother asks. He does turn water into wine. He does reveal Himself. But you know, He doesn't reveal it probably in the way that she wanted Him to. She wanted Him to be revealed to the world. How did He reveal Himself? To His servants. He revealed Himself to His servants, and His servants knew where the water that was made wine came from. That's the same way it is today, folks. We may want God to be revealed to the world, but He will be. We may want Jesus to be revealed to the world, and He will be. But I tell you, here a little and there a little, who He's revealed to? He's revealed to His servants, who draw water that is made wine by the hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Mary has lived all this time experiencing ridicule, experiencing mocking, people charging Christ with being illegitimate, charging her with being a promiscuous woman. And she says to Christ, basically, show yourself. Show everybody who you are. But friends, Christ shows her, I will do what I please, how I please, and when I please. And Mary had to continue to live with that. Now let's go on and read some more in Luke chapter 2 to see how Mary was going to deal with this life that she has in front of her. Because friends, I know a lot of people overdo and glorify Mary in her life, and I don't want to do that. But friends, this woman experienced a lot in her life. She gets an inkling of that later in Luke chapter 2. This is 12 years later. In verse 42, Luke chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And when they went, and he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Here we find an example that I think is a good example for us today. They have basically departed from Jesus. They didn't know they had departed from Jesus, but they departed from Him. And friends, they only went one day away from Jesus. You know how long it took them to find Him? 3 days. And when you depart from God, it'll take you 3 times longer to get back than it took you to get away. I've talked to people that strayed away from the house of God. And you know, when they come back, they say, it just doesn't feel like it used to. Well, the problem isn't what's going on here. The problem is what's going on in here. Because friends, when I stray away from God and I come back, I shouldn't expect to feel exactly like I did before. There's some things that have to come with time, things that have to be relearned and re-understood. They went away from Jesus for a day. 3 days later, they find Him. And when they find Him, they still don't understand what's going on, because here's an amazing sight. Here's a 12-year-old boy who knows more than the wisest people in Jerusalem knew, because he's sitting there with the doctors. Those aren't physicians, those are doctors of the law. They are people who understand the Scriptures, who are meant to teach the Scriptures and instruct people in the Scriptures. And here they are, and he's sitting with them, and he's both hearing them and asking them questions, and they're astonished at his understanding and his learning. Now that shouldn't be hard to figure out, because they're talking about a book that he wrote. I mean, if you're talking about something that I have had my fingerprints all over, I'm going to be very knowledgeable about it. And when it comes to this book, friends, he's knowledgeable about it because his fingerprints are all over it. But he's astonishing them. But you know, Mary ignores all that. Here's an amazing sight. Here's all the smartest people in Jerusalem amazed by her child. Now, I know a lot of mothers who are very proud of their children. I know a lot of mothers who think their child is the smartest, the best, the cutest, the whateverest you want to make up. They think that about their child. Now here's a woman who, if anybody had a right to say, I've got the smartest, the best, the brightest, the most perfect, she could say that. But you know what's on her mind? What's on her mind is one thing. We lost you, and we cannot find you. Now that we've found you, we need to hold on to you so that we won't be separated anymore. But here's what Jesus says. He says, how is it that you sought me? Wish you not that I must be about my Father's business? He said, I've got a work to do here on earth that only I can work. I have business to do that only I can do. And Mary does not understand this yet. Not fully, anyway. She doesn't fully understand what Christ is talking about. All she knows is she's got a special child. She's got a special boy. And when he tells her this, she doesn't know what he's talking about. Joseph doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm sure the doctors that were sitting there didn't know what he was talking about. But friends, here is one who literally and truly every day of his life was a perfect child. Here was a boy who did not ever need a spanking. Here was a boy who never cursed his father and his mother. He never went out and fought the boys in the street. He was perfect in every regard. Can you imagine how hard it would be to raise a child like that? I mean, we think it might be easy, but friends, it'd be hard. Because you know what happens? This is what happens in our house. When everything is quiet, what do parents do? They say, what's wrong? Now, you'd think when everything got quiet, especially with the four we have, you'd say, hallelujah! The house is quiet. But when the house gets quiet, we get scared. Because something has to be wrong. Well, now what happens when things in this life are just too good to be true? You're thinking, what's wrong with it? You see this ad on TV advertising this product and it just seems too good to be true. You're thinking, what's wrong with this? There's got to be something wrong with this somewhere. Now here's a boy who every day he does everything just right. Here's a day, if you'll allow me to use poor southern boy English, he tells his mother, yes ma'am, no ma'am. He tells Joseph, yes sir, no sir. He says please and thank you when he's supposed to. He's perfectly mannered. He's perfectly ordered in all things. Over time, what do you think is going to happen? What's going on? What has he done that is making him so nice? I mean, we're fallen human creatures. I'm not charging Mary and Joseph with this. I'm just saying if I was in their shoes, that's what I would think. But here's what Mary does with this information. Here's what you and I should do with information about Jesus Christ. We don't fully understand everything about Him. We don't fully understand everything about His Word. We didn't fully understand things that He's told to us in His Word. But here's what Mary does. She goes home and she ponders all these things in her heart. She thinks about the time she's had with her son. She reflects on them and even thinks back to some things that were said about her. She's going to experience some things because this boy is about his father's business. She's going to experience hardship because this boy is about his father's business. And she is going to experience a sword going through her own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now let's fast forward to John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, we will see a scene in which this woman probably has the toughest time of her entire life. Here is a time that as a parent, we can't fathom, we can't imagine, we don't even want to think about it. Because friends, it is one of the hardest things in life to comfort a parent who has outlived their child. That's one of the hardest things you can do in life, is to comfort somebody who is outliving somebody that was supposed to bury them. You know, a lot of times we think we have it rough. Think about this woman on this occasion. In John chapter 19, Jesus is at Calvary. He has been tried by Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. He's been led away to Pontius Pilate. He's been denied in the presence of the Jews and the congregation. He's been scourged. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's had a crown of thorns platted upon his head. He has been mocked and reviled as they bowed the knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And now they've led him up to Calvary. They've nailed him to a cross and they've suspended him there between two thieves in open, naked shame, suspended between heaven and earth. You know who watched all this? His mother did. She saw what they did to her child. They saw what they did to her boy. And as she is standing there at the foot of the cross, looking up at this man who is only 33 and a half years old, who's done nothing wrong, who's done nothing amiss, who's been perfect in every regard, who has showed himself trustworthy, loyal, reliable, honest, upright, in everything, she's seeing him die a traitor's death, to die the death of a common criminal that she knows that he's innocent of. And as she stands there looking at him, she sees all that they've done to him. Imagine what was going through this poor woman's soul, what was going through her heart, as she says, this is my child, this is my son that has done nothing wrong, has done nothing amiss, and look what they have done unto him. I tell you, friends, you want to see a woman mad, you do something to her children. I've seen them turn into holy terrors. The claws come out, fire comes out of their eyes, and somebody gets after their child. You want to see my sweet little wife get mad? Do something to one of our children. She's going to get mad. I mean, that's just the way a mother's geared. And here is a mother who sees what they've done to her child, but she sees what they've done to her son. And he looks down. And you know, of all the people that had ever followed him, there's only a handful gathered there at the foot of the cross who are watching this. I want you to think about this, and I won't dwell on this too long, but I want to at least take you down this road so that if you ever feel underappreciated, if you ever feel despised and ridiculed, you remember this. This was a man who at one point had thousands following him. And when they followed him, he did mighty and wondrous things to them. On one occasion, you probably had between 12 and 15,000 follow him. He preached to them, and he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. On another occasion, you probably had 8 to 11,000 people following him, and he fed them on that occasion after preaching to them with 7 loaves and a few small fishes. He had thousands of people following him at one point. And even after the multitudes would leave and depart, he still had 12 that followed him everywhere. They went with him everywhere he went. And a few times he was even they were blessed to see things that nobody else saw. On this occasion, all those thousands of multitudes that had followed him were gone. On this occasion, only one of those 12 was even there present. Only one of his closest 12 followers who'd been with him for 3.5 years in his ministry were standing there at the foot of the cross. His name was John. John was the only one there. Peter wasn't there. James wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. Simon wasn't there. All the men that followed him, they weren't there. Judas Iscariot certainly wasn't there. He was already dead. But anyway, we find all these people have departed from him. Scripture, the only people that were there were John, Mary, Mary Magdalene, another Mary, and a few of the women that he had healed. Those were the only people who were there watching this on Calvary. You know, there are times in our lives when we experience blessings with a great number. There's times in our lives when we're blessed to encounter people. And we're blessed by knowing them. But then it seems like a few years later, they're not in our lives anymore. You know, there's a lot of people that aren't in my life anymore. I think they're wonderful people. But we just sort of grew apart. We drifted apart. Sometimes something happened that pushed us apart. Sometimes things happened that drove us from one another. And a lot of times we step back and we look at our life and we think, I wonder if there's anything that could have been done in that situation. Have you ever done that? Am I the only one that has felt this way? I mean, y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. I mean, if y'all experienced a friendship or a fellowship in this world when you were this close to somebody else and then something happened and you went like this and you really never had that again, you stop and you look back and you think, was there anything else I could have done in that situation? And sometimes you draw a blank. Sometimes I just don't know what else I could have done. Well, friends, let me tell you, Jesus did not have to think about the things that he had done and wonder about his path and his course. He had done everything just right. And these people had left him anyway. They had left him and forsaken him at his hour of his greatest need. They had left him and forsaken him, and he was all alone. Now, here's Mary standing there. I want you mothers to think about this from a mother's perspective. Who was one of the ones that went everywhere with Jesus? Peter did. There were even times when Jesus went apart by himself and he only brought 3 with him. You know who they were? Peter, James, and John. Where was Peter? Wasn't there. And I'm not here to beat up on Peter. I'm going to make a point. Can you imagine what was going through Mary's mind saying, where are the people that supposedly loved him? Where are the people that said they cared for him? Where are the people that said they would follow him even unto death? Where are the people that said they would lay down their life for him? And she may have had thoughts and feelings of all that was going on at this time, but here our Lord is going to give her everything that she needs for the rest of her life. As he is hanging there on the cross, paying for the sins of his people, he looks down and he sees his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which was John, and he says, "Woman, behold thy..." Or he says to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And he tells his mother, "Behold thy son." What he is doing on this occasion is he's telling his mother, "I'm about to leave, but you're going to be taken care of. I'm leaving this world, but you're going to be taken care of. You know, it was his responsibility as the firstborn in his house to take care of his parents, take care of his mother especially when she got old and she couldn't care for herself. And now he's leaving. He's going away, but yet he tells her, you're going to have everything that you stand in need of. Here is a man that's going to be your son. He tells that man, this is a woman that's going to be your mother. And it says that from that very hour, that disciple took her into his own home. John became her son for the rest of her life because he cared for her just as he would have cared for his own natural mother. And what our Lord teaches Mary on this occasion is this. Though you may not have everything you want, though you may not have everything you think you have to have, I'm going to make sure that no matter what happens, you're going to have everything that you stand in need of. That's the same way it is today. We may not have everything we want. We may not have everything we think we have to have. But friends, God is going to give us and bless us with everything we stand in need of all the days of our life. As David says in Psalm 69, he says, I have been young and now I am old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You and I may have hard times. We may endure hardships in this old world. Mary did. But friends, she always had exactly what she needed. She didn't always get what she wanted, but she had what she needed. And even though she had to experience and endure some things, she still lived out her days with the presence of knowing that God had cared for her and God had provided for her. Her son went away, but she was given a son in return to take care of her all the days of her life. Now let's bring all this together and think about this just for a moment. This woman has endured hardship over the course of Jesus' birth. She was accused of being basically a harlot, that she had had an illegitimate son. She had to be forced to reckon with the fact that she has a son who's doing things that she doesn't understand. She's doing things that she can't possibly fathom. And on top of which, she has to live her life seeing this child of hers put to death at an early age and live out the rest of her days without her son here upon the earth. I want you to think about all of the things that we go through in life and think about all the things we experience in life. Mary experienced the full gambit of everything we can possibly experience and then some. She experienced everything that a mother could possibly go through and then some. She experienced everything that a mother could possibly see a child go through and then some. But if you want to know how she left Calvary that day, she didn't leave bitter. She didn't leave disappointed. She didn't leave saying, it's all been for nothing. She left that day invigorated and energized because God had provided for her. You know how I know that? Because friends, just a few chapters later, in Acts chapter 1, we find the early beginnings of the church coming forth in this earth. The church had already existed, but she's about to come forth into full fruition. She's about to come forth and explode into the earth. But she starts small. She starts small. Because on that day in Acts chapter 1, there were only 120 in attendance. I want you to think about that. 120. Now, I know in the next chapter they're going to have 5,000. A few chapters after that, they're going to have 3,000. A few chapters after that, they're going to have 5,000. So the church went from 120 to probably 10,000 or more. But think about this. Here is the greatest preacher who's ever lived on this earth. Preached for 3.5 years. Preached perfect sermons. On top of that, his sermons were they had miracles that went along with them. On top of that, they had people that were sick and infirmed and afflicted, and he healed them. They had people who were dead. He brought them back to life. They had all these amazing and wonderful things happen for 3.5 years. You would think, would you not, that after all this time, there would just be thousands lined up at the doors. There were 120. You know, I hear preachers all the time talk about they've got this recipe to save the church, and they've got this formula to grow the church, and they have this way to get new members and that way to get new members. And one of the things I always ask them, I said, you've been baptizing a lot of them lately? They said, well, I hadn't exactly had them lined up at the doors. Oh, really? How's that formula working out? Friends, here is the perfect preacher who lived the perfect life while he was on this earth. At the end of his ministry, he had 120 following after him. Doesn't seem like a whole lot. Especially when he preached to thousands on one occasion. My point is this. There gathered in the upper room, Mary was present. There gathered on that very first experience of the church meeting together after his resurrection, Mary is there present. She had witnessed all these things happen to her son. She witnessed all these things that she had to live through for 33 and a half years. And yet at the end of it all, she was not bitter. She was not depressed. She was not overcome with sorrow. She said, I'm going to follow after this way and I'm going to live it for the rest of my life. Friends, today you and I have a decision to make in our life. Mary had a decision to make in her life. She had a decision whether to face trials honorably or she had a decision whether to fold and crumble in the face of life's distresses. We have that same course set before us today. We have the decision to make in our lives, not whether to go to heaven or hell. I saw a church sign driving to Hebron this morning, and it said, we are now taking eternity seating. Do you want smoking or non-smoking? I thought, boy, there's a lot wrong with that sign. But anyway, you and I are not making decisions for our seats in eternity. But friends, we make a lot of decisions for our seats in the kingdom right here and now. We make a lot of decisions on how we're going to enjoy the Lord's salvation that He's given unto us. Mary could have left that day and been just bitter and just caught up with emotion and thinking, you know what? I did everything that I thought I was supposed to do and my son was still taken from me. I did everything that I thought I should and everything still went so wrong. And yet Mary, at the end of it all, she said, though I have experienced these things, though I have endured these things, yet I'm going to be faithful to these things no matter what it costs because, friends, it is worth it. Mary's life shows us that no matter what you go through and what you experience, this is worth it. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens in our world, let me say again, this is worth it. You know why? Because this is the house that God has built. This is the way that God hath trod. This is the way that His Son has showed us. And even though it cost Him His life, even though it cost Him His everything, He did it, friends, for the joy that was set before Him. And you and I can do it for the joy that is set before us. That no matter what happens, come what may of joy or sorrow, yet God stands by us. God is with us and God will deliver us. And one sweet day we're going to see Him as He is and be satisfied. Mary did not crumble. Mary did not go away. Mary did not get mad and bitter. Mary followed after this way because it is worth it. I want you to ask yourself this. Whatever you've experienced in life, I know you haven't experienced what Jesus has experienced, but ask yourself this. Have I even experienced what Mary? I have not. Friends, I have not come close to experiencing what this woman went through. I have imperfect children. And one day if people make fun of my children, there will be some of it I'm sure that is justified. Because they've got an awkward father and they're going to do some awkward things because I got made fun of and it was justified. People said, you just ain't cool. I didn't like that when I was 15 years old, but I'm 35 now. I get it. I ain't cool. And I'm all right with that. I mean, the faster we can get over ourselves, the better off we're going to be. I understand I'm not cool. You can make fun of me and say, you ain't cool. You know what? I'm going to say, you're right. You know, I haven't experienced what Mary went through. But friends, I want to tell you this. I hope if push came to shove, I hope if this world puts all of its forces and all of its bars and all of its walls against us, I hope that I won't pack up and go home. I hope that I'll stand firm and declare God's goodness no matter what it costs me. Mary did these things. Others did these things. I'll close with some words from Paul. Here's what he says about his life. In Acts chapter 20, when he is addressing the brethren at Ephesus for the last time, he tells them, this is the last time I'm going to see you. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And after Jerusalem, I'm going to see Rome. He said, I'm not going to see your face anymore again. You know what they did? They begged him not to go. They said, if this is what's going to happen, don't go. Don't let this happen to you. We don't want to lose you. We don't want to see these things happen. And I tell you, friends, there are a lot of things that we don't want to lose in life. But one way or another, we're going to. I don't want to lose people in life, but I'm going to. Because one day, something's going to separate us. Death is. And that's what separated Paul from these people. But here's what he said. He says, what mean ye to say these things, to weep and to break my heart? He says, I'm ready to go and to suffer and if needs be, die. For this way. A little earlier in that chapter, he said this. He says, none of these things move me. All the things that I've gone through, all the things that I've experienced, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, he said, so that I may finish my course with joy. Friends, when it comes to what's going on out there, let nothing that goes on out there move us. Let nothing that is going on out there shake us and change us from doing what we're supposed to do. If anybody could have been shaken from doing what she was supposed to do, it would have probably been this woman because she said, this is unjust. This is unjustified. This is my son. He's done nothing wrong. Why are all these things happening? And friends, whenever we start thinking, why do bad things happen to good people? Remember the life of Christ. Bad things happen to not just a good person, but a perfect person. Bad things happen in this life. But let none of those things move us. Let none of those things shake us. Let us stand fast and resolute in our course so that one day, whenever we are facing these things, we may come to the end of our way, that we will stand there with joy in our heart and peace in our soul, saying, the Lord has still been good to me. The Lord has still led me and guided me, and the Lord is going to take care of me. And friends, even if they kill us, it's about the worst they can do, and then they can't touch us anymore because we're going to go home and be with the Lord. You know what the joy before Christ was? The joy before Christ, that He endured all these things for the joy that was set before Him, was that He and all of His blood-bought, redeemed, chosen people were going to be with Him at rest forever and evermore. Let that be our joy and our peace that is set before us, that though we endure these things, and though we're despised and mocked and ridiculed of men, though they may even try to put us to death, let it be our course that one day we're going to be with our Lord in perfection and see His face in righteousness and be satisfied, and nothing that happens down here is going to change that in the least degree. We may have things pierce our soul. We may have the thoughts of many hearts revealed. But friends, this is the right way to follow. Mary followed that. Mary showed that. And Mary lived that. May we do likewise in our lives, no matter what happens to us between now and then. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.